Well, our sermon text for this morning actually comes out of the book of Genesis, chapter 50. We're going to look at verses 15 through 21 this morning. And if you would, please rise out of reverence to God's word. And we read in Jesus' name. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "What if Joseph holds a grudge against us and pays us back for all the wrongs we did to him?" So they sent word to Joseph saying, "Your father left these instructions before he died. This is what you are to say to Joseph. I ask you to forgive your brothers the sins and the wrongs they committed in treating you so badly. Now please forgive the sins of the servants of the God of your father." When their message came to him, Joseph wept. His brothers then came and threw themselves down before him. "We are your slaves," they said. But Joseph said to them, "Do not be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. So then, do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your children." And he reassured them, and he spoke kindly to them. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, Lord. Your word is truth. Sanctify us by that truth. God, through this passage of scripture this morning, show us our sinfulness and need for a Savior, and point us to the finished work of Jesus Christ for us. God, by your word, strengthen us for your service, we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So forgiveness is, it's difficult business. It's really difficult to forgive people that have wronged us. And when we've seriously wronged another person, it can be pretty difficult to believe that we have actually been forgiven as well. So Gretchen had a favorite mixing bowl. I have a picture, not of her bowl, but of a very similar one. If Hans, you wouldn't mind pulling up the first picture. I don't know if you recognize that, but that's a bowl from a 1950s Sunbeam Mixmaster stand mixer. So I'm sure some of you recognize that bowl. It was a pretty popular thing. It was Gretchen's favorite bowl, not just because it was a great size, not just because it was really useful, but it was her favorite bowl because it had belonged to her Grandma Schlink. And now her Grandma Schlink had passed away in 2001, which is before I even met Gretchen. And when her grandma passed away, the bowl became hers. This bowl became a favorite of mine as well once we got married. Not because I had any sentimental attachment to it, but just because it was a great size. It was a nice big bowl that could hold enough potato salad to feed an army. And that's what I usually used it for, is making big batches of potato salad. Then one fateful day, many, many years ago, I made a batch of potato salad to bring to a party. And I placed that potato salad in that beautiful and priceless Mixmaster bowl. As I was loading up the car to get ready to go, I set the bowl with the potato salad on top of the roof of my car and drove off. That bowl, filled with childhood memories and delicious potato salad, fell to the ground and it shattered. I was pretty sure that day I had committed the unpardonable sin. I was pretty sure that I was going to be living in the doghouse for the rest of my marriage. But I wasn't. You see, Gretchen, she forgave me. She forgave me just as quickly and as easily as I had accidentally broken that bowl. For her, she said, "I forgive you," and it was finished. Of course, she was sad. She loved that bowl. She had sentimental attachment to it. But she said, "I forgive you," and then there was no desire for vengeance. There was no demand of restitution. There was nothing. She just forgave. You know what? I didn't believe her. I was waiting for her to blindside me. I was waiting for her to say, "Look at this fancy diamond I found. Remember when you broke my grandmother's bowl? I deserve this." Or maybe I was waiting for her to lull me into a full sense of security so that she could smother me in my sleep with a pillow. Obviously, the second one never happened. You see, Gretchen had truly forgiven me. It was over, but I couldn't accept it. I thought for sure she was going to need some form of repayment because of how much she loved that bowl. But it wasn't the case. I was truly forgiven, and I just didn't understand. And it also didn't stop me from trying to make it right. Hans, will you pull up the next picture? This is a picture of my cupboard at home. I don't know if you can see, but there are three large Mixmaster bowls in there. I've also bought the small one just to make a match set. Partly because I like the size, but I think mostly because I'm still trying to earn my wife's forgiveness after maybe a decade from breaking her bowl. You see, forgiveness, it's a difficult business. Whether you're struggling to forgive someone or you're struggling to feel forgiven after wronging someone else, forgiveness is really, it's tough. Our sermon text this morning from Genesis 50 is really the end of a story that started many years and 20 chapters earlier. At the end of Genesis chapter 30, Rachel, the beloved wife of Jacob, gave birth to a son by the name of Joseph. Joseph was the favorite son out of his 12, partly because he was the son that came in his old age, but also because he was a son that came by the wife that he loved, the wife that he chose instead of the wife that he was tricked into marrying by Laban. Jacob's favor for his son Joseph, it didn't go unnoticed by his brothers. They knew that Joseph was the favorite and they hated him for it. Genesis 37:4 says this, "But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peacefully to him." See, there was not one nice thing, not one peaceful thing that Joseph's brothers could actually say to him because it bothered them so much that he was Jacob's favorite. And then Joseph went on to not really help matters at all. If you remember the account of Joseph's life, you'll remember that he was given two dreams from God. The first dream, Joseph and his brothers were gathering sheaves. And as they did it, Joseph's sheaves stood up and his brothers bowed down before him. The second dream, the sun and the moon and 11 stars all bowed down to Joseph. You see, these dreams were given to tell Joseph what would one day happen, but they were also dreams that you really didn't want to share with your 11 brothers that hated your guts. Because when Joseph told them these dreams, what they would have heard was, "Hey guys, remember how I'm dad's favorite? Yeah, that's awesome. Guess what? I'm God's favorite too, and you're not." That's what hearing these dreams would have done to Joseph's brothers. And it did. It pushed them right over the edge. Those dreams were the last straw. Because the next account that comes in Joseph's life is Jacob sending his son Joseph out to the field to meet his brothers. And when they see him coming from far off, they begin to plot and to scheme to murder their own brother. Thankfully, one of the brothers, Reuben, had a more level head, and Reuben said, "No, let's not kill him. Let's just throw him in a pit." And Reuben was going to take him from the pit later and bring him back to Jacob. But before Reuben had the opportunity to do that, merchants who were going to Egypt showed up, and the other 10 brothers sold Joseph to those merchants as a slave. When the merchants got down to Egypt, they sold him to a man named Potiphar. And even though Joseph was a slave, God was with him and he prospered him. And he became the second in command of all of Potiphar's house. And everything went well until Potiphar's wife tried to seduce Joseph. And he, being a man of God, he refused and he fled. But she lied and said that he had tried to rape her. And so he found himself in Pharaoh's dungeon. But even now, as a slave and as a prisoner, God was with Joseph. And he prospered even in the dungeon until one day he was able to stand before the Pharaoh who asked him to interpret his dreams. God gave Joseph the interpretation, and Joseph rose again to power and was second in command of all of Egypt and put in charge of making sure Egypt survived the 7-year drought the Pharaoh had dreamt about. It was in that position of power, second in command of Egypt, that Joseph's family once again enters the story. You see, the famine was so widespread, it didn't just affect Egypt, but it went all the way up to the land of Canaan, which would be Israel. So Joseph's family, they needed food too. Jacob, over a couple of trips, sent all of his sons down to Egypt to buy food, and they actually went before Joseph to buy it, even though they didn't know who he was. After some deception and those two trips, Joseph finally revealed himself to his brothers, and he said this to them in Genesis 45, "I am your brother. I am Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me. For God sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine has been laid in the land these 2 years, and yet there are 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvest. God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant on the earth and to keep alive for you many survivors. So it was not you who sent me here, but God." Now, Joseph didn't actually utter the words, "I forgive you," in this section. But in verse 5, he said this, "And now do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you showed me here." That's the same thing. Even though the words, "I forgive you," are not there, he is communicating a forgiveness for everything that his brothers did. You see, Joseph had no intentions of seeking vengeance or restitution. He had no intentions of bringing any punishment on his brothers. He recognized that God had used everything they did for good, even though they meant it for evil, and so all was forgiven. After this, Jacob and his whole family, which was now 70 members, moved to Egypt in the safety that was there, and everything went well for 17 years. Throughout his life, many times over and over, Joseph was an innocent sufferer. He suffered a great many things through no fault of his own. He suffered the hatred of his brothers because he was his father's favorite. That wasn't his fault. And because of that, he was thrown in a pit. He was sold into slavery. Then he was lied about by Potiphar's wife and thrown into prison. All of this not because of his sin or his wicked actions, but because the sin and wicked actions of others. And still, Joseph forgave. He forgave freely, even though he had suffered innocently. He forgave everything that had been done to him. You see, Joseph, he's really an example of what our lives should look like. We all suffer many things over the course of our lives, and we're not always innocent when we suffer, are we? We bring a lot of the suffering that comes onto ourselves through our own mistakes and poor choices and our sins and our wicked actions. But just like Joseph, when we are wronged, we should freely forgive. Whether we suffer innocently or because of our own wickedness, we should freely forgive everything and every person that wrongs us. You see, but Joseph, he isn't just an example for us to follow. He's not just some hero of the Old Testament that we should try to pattern our lives after. Instead, Joseph is really, he's really a type. He's a shadow of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ is the one true innocent sufferer. The sufferer who was made to be sin with your sin and with mine. The sufferer who faced the death that our sins deserve, that faced the full wrath of God for our sins. And he did it all. He suffered it all for the joy set before him. And that joy was our forgiveness, our restoration to God, our redemption and eternal life. You see, the story of Joseph and his suffering and his free forgiveness, these are things that should point us nowhere other than the cross of Christ for you and for me. But there's more to Joseph's life than this. See, I mentioned already that for 17 years, everything went very well in Egypt. There were 17 years of prosperity and growth for Jacob's descendants. But on year 17, something changed. In year 17, Jacob died. And as Jacob died, his sons began to freak out. It's almost as if they had forgotten the last 17 years of peace as a restored family with their brother Joseph. It's almost as if they had forgotten everything that Joseph said to them 17 years before when he had revealed himself to them. Because as soon as Jacob died, they began to talk amongst themselves. They began to say, our father is gone. Joseph might finally pay us back for the evil we did to him. You say they began to imagine that the only reason Jesus or Joseph had been kind to them and nice to them was for the sake of their father Jacob. And now that Jacob was gone, they believed that all bets were off. So they went to Joseph and they begged for their forgiveness. They even went as far as to say, it was your father's last request that you forgive us. But Joseph's response was not to forgive them. It wasn't to forgive them because that was something he had done many, many years ago. It was something that he had communicated to them for the first time 17 years before. Joseph just reminded them of what was already finished. They already stood forgiven. And God had already used their evil intent to save the lives of many and to preserve the line of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. You see, forgiveness, it's difficult business. It's hard for us to let go of the vengeance we feel that we deserve. It's also hard to accept the forgiveness from others. It was difficult, if almost impossible, for Joseph's brothers. They had lived in his forgiveness and in peace for 17 years, and then at the death of their father, they began to doubt it all over again. It was difficult for me to accept forgiveness from my wife when I broke her beloved bowl. You see, if we have a hard time accepting forgiveness for the little things, how much harder is it going to be to accept forgiveness for those times when we've intentionally wronged another person, or we've intentionally done them harm? How will we accept forgiveness for that? If it's hard for us to accept forgiveness for the accidental things and almost impossible for us to accept forgiveness for the big things, how much harder is it for us to accept forgiveness from the God that we have sinned against day in and day out? We have sinned against in thought, in word, and in deed by what we have done and by what we have left undone. See, Scripture tells us that we have fallen short of God's glory and that the intentions of our hearts are only and always wicked. We are truly wretched sinners. We are sinners that deserve nothing other than suffering in this life and pain and damnation in the next. And yet God declares to sinners like us these words from Hebrews 8. I will be merciful toward their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. God declares to wretches these words from Isaiah 1. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are like crimson, they shall become like wool. God declares to sinners in Romans 8, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. My friends, if you feel unforgiven today, hear these words of God. That for your sake, God made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him you might become the righteousness of God. If you feel like you have done things so wicked that not even God is desiring to forgive you, hear these words. That as far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove your transgressions from you. See, forgiveness is a difficult business. It's hard to give and it's hard to receive. But what our God declares forgiven is truly forgiven. And that is a promise that you can rest your entire life on. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your forgiveness. Help us to always trust that Christ's sacrifice was for us and that it was enough for us. God, far too often we doubt that our sins can be forgiven, but you declare them to be so for the sake of Christ. Help us to live in light of those mercies and to freely forgive. Lord, by your word, strengthen us for your service, we pray. Amen.